nice to be back and catch up with everybody and see what you've all been up to. All sorts of things have been going on this week. Lots of people have had the lurgy. Who's had the lurg? Yeah, coughing away nicely. If you haven't, there's some people around here who would love to give it to you. And feel free to give them a kiss in brotherly love later on. That'll do it. All sorts of things have been going on. I know Amanda and Alex have had some news about jobs and life and relocations. Talk to them about that. Mark's been in prison all week, he's just told me, which is fantastic. No joke, he has been in prison all week. Ask him about that. He'd love to tell you about that and some of the things I've been doing. I don't know how your week's gone. I've been on holiday, so that was quite nice. But sometimes...
Apart from the coughing,
but apart from that. But sometimes we're talking this morning about those moments when it's a bit of a testing time and when God tests you and refines you and burns away some stuff that he wants getting out of the way so that you can be the person that he made you to be. And there's a bit in the Bible about that. He says this, Hebrews chapter 12. My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines, the child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you, and that's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. The trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training and the normal experience of children who have responsible parents. So, I don't know, maybe life at the moment may be a bit of testing, and this morning we're going to be talking about that, and we're referring to the wall, this testing moment. But before we do, let's just open with some words of encouragement from God's Word and from the music and the songs we're going to sing. Let's sing about trusting God through the good and the bad, through the ups and the downs, through the easy times and the testing times. Let's sing our faith in Him.
The stream of abundance flow. Blessed.
Okay, maybe you'd like to take a seat. I'm going to do things a little bit differently this morning. We're going to just watch a little video together, which hopefully will explain things a bit later on as we talk about this a bit more. But how much do you trust God when things are tough? Do you really believe that He's good? Do you really believe that when difficult things come into your life, they might actually be for your benefit? How many of you believe that actually sometimes to fail may be the best thing for you? For to succeed may give you things that God doesn't want for you. And it all seems a bit topsy-turvy, but I suppose that's the kingdom of God, isn't it? But do we believe He is our loving God? And He cares more about our character than He does about maybe our comfort. And that's a hard truth, but I think it's true for any parent. And God is a loving Father. So there's a little sketch. This sketch is on the website, if you've not been to the website yet. And we used it as a little prayer station during the prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago. But realising that most people may not have caught up with any of that, I thought I'd show it to you because I think it's quite powerful in it. And then we're going to worship off the back of that, off the back of the message that it maybe gives to us. So here's a little sketch called God's Chisel. Have a look at it, and hopefully it'll lead you to worship God and realise how much He really does love you.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, that we're, in essence, His masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso, you know? But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to Him in prayer and I say, God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of Your Son so that I can be Your masterpiece.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, you just said the person. Here I am. That's how it works.
Oh, okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know, if I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do this.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Yeah. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
I gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did. Yep, I do that, don't I? Get it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. All right. Hey, what's this about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay.
All right.
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Here we go. Step right up. Here we go. All right.
Whoa.
Yeah.
How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that aren't of me, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of that, could you chisel right in here? I just can't get rid of it. I mean, the other went away, but this, I mean, I've tried exercising, I've watched what I ate, I even did Pilates for a while. That was awkward. But if you could chisel,
right? Can I talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel, talk, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, most of my children just like to talk.
Not me. Bring on the chisel.
Here we go. All right. You have a lot of anger.
Ow.
Some pride.
Ow.
Compare yourself to others instead of me.
Ow!
You're lazy, but you pretend like you're really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Okay, time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want. Okay.
Wait.
Maybe we should take a little time out. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
You are doing good, but when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and others need to see my son. Here we go.
Okay, hold on. Don't take this the wrong way. It's just that when I start looking more like your son, people get uncomfortable around me, you know? I mean, even my friends at church, they're all like, oh, you're holier than thou. Why won't you do that, you know? I mean,
what you're doing right now is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
I did not say that.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. it's hard to talk to you. I mean, you know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying, you've done good work. Maybe we take a little break, a little time out. We'll come back to
right?
it.
What you're doing right now is so common. What you're doing right now is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control.
No, no, chisel.
Here we go.
No, can we chisel where I want that?
It's called control.
Okay.
You've been holding on to this for a long time. You ready for this? It hurts me more than it hurts you.
Ow! I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are the things in your life, you even think back to high school, that you've been doing that do not work in your life, but you go to these empty wells whenever you're hurting, whenever you're angry, whenever you're lonely and tired, but they do not work.
No, okay. I'm thinking maybe
you're
we can...
on my thoughts.
Oh, okay, but if we went another way...
You're
we
raging
can...
out my way.
Okay, well, look, I can't be good.
You can't be good. I've made you good. Be good. What?
Nothing.
What is it?
You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say.
Try me. It's just, God, I've let you down so many times.
No, you were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand, and don't you forget that. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away.
All right.
Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. It's God. I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror. And it is this scared little kid who gets up every day and tries to dress like an adult and act like an adult, but I can't. So just be prepared for what you're going to find.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that aren't out of me. You think you're junk, don't you? You really, really, really think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't make junk. What does that say about me? How can I show you that my love for you has no boundaries? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I was just saying, God, I'll do that right now.
You were just saying my name in vain.
You know what? It's a name. It's a saying.
It's more than a name. It's more than a saying. It's more than a bad habit. It's a name above all names. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket. You know what that is?
This is a page from a journal I had when I was younger.
How'd you get this?
Hello? Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie Holland.
Other side.
Sorry. I married her.
I was there.
Oh, yeah. Dear God, today I am turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how it's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too, Tommy. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. So this salvation that you hold, don't let it be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And don't compare yourself to someone else, because that is just trivial nonsense. You are my original masterpiece. You are one of my workmanship, and you I find favor. This, don't look at this as a prison, but look at this as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, it'll be tough. But you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you said yes to me. It's not how it works. I want you to do something. I want you to look up there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy.
No. The way you see yourself or you yearn so much for others to see you. The way I see you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
If you want to catch up on that later, maybe in your quiet time or whatever, just have a look on the website under Emotionally Healthy Spirituality tab and it'll be there. But have a look at that. God doesn't make junk. God just makes masterpieces and the world deforms them and breaks them, but God's job, God's desire through Jesus is to turn you back into the masterpiece he created at the beginning. And here's the question, can you trust God when things are tough? That's what he's doing? That's what he wants for you? Will you still run to him and still trust him when stuff is tough? So we're going to use some of the thoughts in those videos just to launch us into a bit of worship of God, that we trust him, that he loves us, and we know he loves us. And even when it's tough, we know that. So should we stand and let's worship together?
I'm running to My heart will sing no other name. There is no other name than like you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for everything you have done for us, and help us to know you more, to get nearer to you, to want more of you. Draw me close to you. You are there, whatever we're going through, wherever we are on our journey with you, you are there, near us, close by, holding us hands, holding us up, giving us grace. As this song says, there's grace enough for me, whatever we're going through, there is enough grace. God has enough love, grace to encompass everything, all of us. Amen. There is grace enough for me. Amen. Please be seated.
Oh, murder in the back row. Don't worry. There you go. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that there is grace for us. We want to thank you for your love for us. We want to thank you that you love us as we are, but you love us too much to leave us that way. Thank you for a father's love for his children. And when things are difficult, help us not to run away from you, but help us to run towards you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you notice this, folks, just for you, a bit of information that you might need to know about this week. I think it's on the screen. There you go. Great. And some of that is, let me have a look, tea and coffee in the hall afterwards. Don't forget that. Oh, I haven't turned it on. There we go. Can you click it on, Matt, for me? That'd be great. Yeah, have a look on the website. As I said, there's all sorts of stuff on there that would be really helpful for the current series we're in. So have a look at that. The video's on there as well. Beta group is happening, I believe, tomorrow night, isn't it, John? Is that right? Tomorrow night at the Bell. So if you've got any friends you want to just bring along, come with them if you want, that's fine. Just bring them along. It'll be an opportunity to talk about stuff, life, the universe and everything. And an opportunity for people just to explore the questions they have, not the questions that we think they might have. So it's a great opportunity, an informal way of doing that. So don't forget also, 14th of November, we're going to the British Museum. Is that full? Is it full now? Oh, it's full. Okay, so if you want to go, you'd have to go undercover and just tag along behind as if you're not really part of the group. But there's 25 folks going to that, so please be praying for them and for the guests who they're bringing along. That would be really good. What else we got? Christmas Craft Fair, don't forget about that. That's coming up. The point of the Christmas Craft Fair is quite interesting. People say to me, oh, it's really good that the church is doing a fundraiser. It's not a fundraiser. People just say, yeah, it really isn't a fundraiser. In fact, if we make a loss on this and give stuff away, that will be the point of it. We want to be good news to our community. So we're going to be giving all sorts of things, not just asking people to buy stuff to raise money. Actually, it's more about being a blessing to our community. So if you've got some friends and you want to invite them along for that morning, that would be fantastic. There's all sorts of things going on. Now, there are leaflets and flyers, I think, out in the foyer, oasis, whatever the phrase is. So little A6 cards that you can just give away. Take a bunch of them and give them away. We've ordered loads. There are also some A4 posters. Have you got plans for the A4 posters? All right, don't take the A4 posters. They're probably not out there anyway. But do take an A6 little flyer and hand them round and get people to put it in the diary. That would be really good. Shoebox appeal is happening and today is the deadline, I think, isn't it, Ellie? Thank you for the shoeboxes. They're all over, I think, on the stage. And if you brought one, just put it over there. Ali will look after it. If you've got any concerns about that, have a chat with Ali. Wave your hand, Ali. So there you are. There you go. There's Ali. So have a chat with Ali about that. That'd be fantastic. Next Sunday, don't forget, it's Remembrance. Remembrance Sunday. This year, because of our campaign, we'll be meeting here. It won't be a United service. We'll probably do that next year, but this year, because of our campaign and the way it all links in with house groups and your devotionals, we probably need to be based here. But it is Remembrance, so do come along prepared for that next week, and we'll be remembering those who gave their life for our freedom next week. Okay, young people, we'll catch you later. I think you're heading off to groups. Have a wonderful time, and we'll see you soon, depending on how long the sermon is. Oh, very soon. Very soon. Absolutely, yeah. See you later. Great. There they go. Shall we pray for them as they go out? Father, we want to thank you for all those folks who've just gone out, those who are the church. Today, not tomorrow. Lord, so often we think of our kids as the church of tomorrow. They're the church today. And we pray for them today. Thank you for all those folks who've gone out to help them and serve them, all of our teachers and Sunday school leaders, and thank you for their dedication and their love and their commitment and sacrifice that they give every week. We want to thank you for the way they're investing in the lives of young people in this place. Pray a blessing on them now as we pray you continue to bless us in this service. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're going to continue praying in a moment, but first let's just take up an offering and thank God in that way. Let's take up an offering.
Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this path, and I've
Father, I want to thank you for your gifts to us. Thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father. Thank you for giving us those things we need. And that includes a loving hand and the boundaries that we live under and the grace that is ours every day. Your grace is enough. We want to thank you for all the things you give to us. And we want to pray that as we give this back to you, you'll accept it as our Father, as our gift to you, as a thank you to you, to acknowledge all that you do for us. Would you use it, and would you help others learn about you too and how you love them? We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll ask Amanda just to come forward, and she's going to lead us in some prayers together. Thanks, Amanda.
Hi everyone. Okay, we're going to talk to God now. So if you agree with all the things that I've been saying to him, then do join me at the end and say amen. And if you don't, then I ask you just to remain silent. Yes, let's come before our God and our Creator. Our Father and Creator God, you who made the heavens, the earth and all that is in it, we bring before you our prayers and of praise and petitions, knowing that you hear us. We thank you, Lord, for the answered prayers that we've seen among our family already over these last few weeks and months. And those answered prayers really encourage us in our faith. So we thank you, and we bring before you now our praise and petitions. You are our sustainer, the author of our lives, and there is none like you. We thank you that you reign sovereign over all the earth, from the highest mountain to the deepest water. You are great and mighty, worthy of our praise and adoration. We pray that your kingdom may come again here in Godston, in the UK and throughout the world. Equip us, Lord, in all that we need to share the good news of Jesus to those around us. Help us to be courageous for you, not ashamed of our faith, but bold in our declarations. Let your spirit renew and refresh us. Be in our hearts and on our lips as we speak to others, and may our actions be holy and pleasing to you to bring about your kingdom and your glory. Forgive us, Lord, for the things we have done, for the things we have said which did nothing to encourage but instead belittled or hurt someone, for our selfish, proud and stone-like hearts, for our wrong motivations and attitudes which seek to serve ourselves and not you, for our fears and worries which allow us to be consumed instead of letting you free us, for those actions which didn't display your goodness or show your love to others. Help us, Lord, to be set apart and not tempted by the distractions around us. Help us to love in the world without embracing the ways of the world. Help us to live in a way that preserves our freedom to follow you wherever and however you lead. We ask this because we want to see you glorified through our actions, so that others may know you for themselves, know your goodness because of you working in us. Thank you, Lord, that you have through your Son cleansed and forgiven us because of your Son's suffering on the cross, a painful suffering which was harsher than any suffering we will endure. Help us too to forgive those around us who may have hurt us. And it is only by your grace that we are able to forgive others, because you first forgave us. Lead us away from temptation, Lord. We ask that your Spirit would help us to remain firm in you, not looking elsewhere for comfort, strength, fulfillment or hope. Help us to put into practice all that is good, all that is true, all that is noble, so that we may choose the path of goodness and not temptation. Lord, we ask that you equip us in our daily struggles, remembering that all our requests seek your will first, and we give thanks to you for our daily joys. And so we think now of those known to us and around the world who need your daily bread to sustain them. We bring before you Becky Kirk as she goes into hospital tomorrow to have her pacemaker replaced. Lord, we ask that this procedure goes smoothly, and ask that you help Becky cast any anxieties or fears that she may have onto you, because we know, Lord, that you care for her. Annie Coleman, too, for her ongoing MS treatment. We thank you for the hope that this treatment in particular is going to bring to her and really transform her life. But we remember ultimately that our hope is in you. Thank you for your faithfulness to her and the family. We ask for your continued strength for her to endure this treatment, and be with Dave and Sam as they support and encourage her. We pray for Debbie Wade and Nancy, her sister, as they continue to mourn the loss of their mum. Thank you that you know what it is to mourn and that you share in their sorrow. We pray for Pat Gunn as well. We ask that you restore her to good health and be with Malcolm as he continues to support her. Please sustain them both as they wait patiently for every day to bring a little more progress. We think of John and Francis as well, and we give thanks that your hand is upon them as you provide for all their needs. Give them courage to face any physical changes and challenges ahead, and may they know your peacefulness and remember that you are their rock and saviour. Lord, for the wider world, we think of the fighting in the world around us, for the misery and the hurting of the innocent people it affects, for the aid agencies working hard to help the many people displaced and lost. We pray for hope where there just seems none, and give thanks for our eternal hope in you, which is free for anyone who claims that you are the way, the truth and the life. We pray that people's spiritual thirst may be quenched as we as a world struggle to quench their physical thirst, and for the governments who are making decisions on behalf of people that they've never met. Sometimes we don't know what to pray, and we know, Lord, and we give you thanks that Jesus intercedes for us in these situations, and we ask, Lord, that your will be done. And we pray, Lord, for those who are experiencing deep sorrow and trauma. We think of the families affected by the Russian airline crash yesterday, or the family of murdered Becky Watts, or the family of murdered Bailey Dinn. And we pray that, Lord, in their dark moments, you will place people beside them who can minister to them and share the hope that is Jesus. Lord, for all these requests and others seen by you but perhaps overlooked by us, we ask for your strength to endure our troubles, as we know we are weak, but you are strong. We thank you, Lord, for your safekeeping of us even when we haven't realised it. We are here, Lord, and we are longing to be changed. We ask, Lord, that you breathe into our lives again, and don't let us leave here the same as when we arrived. Amen.
Amen. Maybe you'd like to pick up a Bible. I picked up a church one here, so you need to turn to page 16 today. Page 16, if you've got one of those ones in your back of the seat. Page 16, Genesis 22. And this is a pretty well-known reading. And I think it's one that, if you're honest as a Christian, you've all struggled with. And I know I have, and I think I still do. But this is a quite an odd story about God's dealing with Abraham one day. And it's entitled, Abraham Tested. So, Genesis chapter 22. Let me read it to you. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. He replied. I can almost imagine Abraham at that point going, here I am. You're almost waiting for it. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, and when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We'll worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went up together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. Well, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. He reached out with his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. We're in a series all about emotional, spiritual health, and it goes along the principle that actually it's almost that these two things are linked, your emotional health and your spiritual health are linked together. And the reality is you cannot be spiritually mature while you remain emotionally immature. It's actually impossible. Try it. It's impossible. And it's a good point. So this morning, the title is Journeying Through the Wall. And the key word here is journeying. Oh, we won't have that. I'll turn that. There you go. The key word is journeying. Because Christians, as Christians, we often forget that word, I think. The Christian life is a journey. Some of us see the Christian life as an event, don't we? We think it's an event. It's a one-off thing. I came to Christ. It was an event. It's done. I'm in. I'm safe. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And troubles are sort of interruptions on that way. Other of us see it, sometimes we see the Christian life not as an event, but as a battle. And some people you talk to see it like that. It's warfare. There are enemies. It's a struggle. It's a battle. And both views, I think, have a lot of truth about them. Both are actually true in one sense or another. They're just different ways of looking at the same journey of faith. But the dominant picture in Scripture is often of a journey. And Jo mentioned it as she was praying between songs. I quite like that. She talked about the journey. And that is a really good biblical picture of our life as believers, as disciples. It's a journey. It's not a one-off. I'm in, done. That's the start of a journey with God. There are tons of examples. Biggest one is the people of Israel. How many times do we hear about them journeying? They journey out of Egypt, they journey across the wilderness, they journey into exile, they journey back from exile, from Babylon. Life was constantly a journey and a learning process between them and God. And what God was doing in them and what they were learning about God. It was a journey all about that. So over the last 2,000 years, many people have written about Christian faith as a journey. And that's because it helps us get a sense about the phases or stages in a growing relationship with God. Because if it's a journey, there are stops along the way. There are points where you pause and different stages. And a journey helps us to realise that. No one framework can capture it all. But here's one that is in the book and also you'll be talking about and actually talks about this idea of a wall. The key thing about a journey is that it is movement. The key thing to say is it's movement. There are starting points and there are detours and there are wrong turns. And that's okay. It's encouraging to know, isn't it? It's okay. It's part of the process. Some people get afraid of the unknown and however they stall. And the journey stops. And as Christians, that can never happen. As Christians, it's always about movement. It's always about the next step. It's always about the next thing we learn about God. It's always about the next thing he's doing in our lives or through us with other people. But sometimes we get stuck. Some people get afraid of the unknown and stall. Others experience difficulties and they quit. And my hope today is that we'll all start to get a feel for where we are on the journey. And this is just one little model that might help you. That somebody came up with about 25 years ago. And it gives you a clue about the stages that you go through in life. Stage one, as you can see, is this life-changing awareness of God. It's a point where you become a Christian. You recognise your sin. You realise your personal need of a saviour. Suddenly life looks very different. You remember that? When you became a Christian? Maybe you didn't. If you didn't grow up in a Christian family, maybe you suddenly became a Christian like I did at 14. And the world felt different the next day. It felt different. Maybe that's been your experience. But a life-changing awareness of God happens. Then the second thing happens. Stage two, you start learning about God. It's the point where you start to learn, you read the Bible, maybe you're learning about fellowship and being part of this family. Maybe you go through baptism or membership. Maybe you're in a small group. And your stage, it's basically a stage where you're learning things about God and what he thinks about you and what he looks like. You're learning. Third one, as you can see, Third one, as you can see, stage three, the active life. That's about serving. And we become actively serving Christ using our gifts. And it's a time of doing. It's a time of taking a little bit of responsibility. We start doing a few things for other believers. We start serving through the church or through other organizations. And we serve God. It's no longer about being a baby. It's no longer about just feed me. That's what babies do, don't they? They sort of lie there and they say, look after me. And now you're a little bit older. You're a little bit more mature. So now you're giving back. You're not just taking in. maybe you're serving, maybe you're in touch with your gifts, what you're gifted at, and you're using those for God. And it's usually at this point, stage three, the active life, that most Christians hit a wall on this journey. I'll put the rest up there. There you go. So at stage three, we usually hit this thing called a wall. The wall is probably the most difficult stage of all of them because it actually takes you on to stage four, which is a journey inwards. It's a journey where you start asking questions about what you really believe and why you really believe it. Where you start reflecting on who you are and who God is. And you don't just take in information, you actually start reflecting on it and thinking about it. If evangelicals are ever going to get stuck, let me tell you, they're going to get stuck at stage three. Because evangelicals are very big, and I am one, are very big on doing stuff, serving, and not so hot on reflecting, on thinking and being. So evangelicals tend to get stuck there. Could somebody grab me a glass of water? Because this lurgy that I got last week is coming back to haunt me now. There you go. Great. Thanks, Joe. Thanks, Joe. So this is where evangelicals tend to get stuck. You're a gem. Because we're active, we're not very reflective, and we don't do the journey inward bit very well. But if you can get through that wall, if you can do that, you end up at stage five, where the outward serving of God starts flowing out of a deeper inner life. Not just some superficial knowledge about God, but actually where it's sunk in and it's taken root, and it's changed you from the inside out. And in many ways, you can be doing what you were doing over at stage three. You can be serving, but now it's grounded in a whole different understanding of who you are. You don't do things at stage five because you should, or because somebody tells you you ought to do them. You stop doing them on that basis. You don't do things in stage five out of guilt or out of duty. You don't do it to look good or to please people. You operate out of a deeper understanding of God and yourself. It's got depth to it, it's got maturity to it, it's got stickability to it, because you've been through the wall, you've done this inward journey, and now you're operating out of a different motivation. Now you're operating out of something that God has shown you through that difficult time. Stage six is growing. It's being transformed into the love of God and starting the process of looking like Jesus and being Christ wherever you are. And that's actually the goal of discipleship. You remember our vision? Our vision is what? Is knowing, growing, going. Now, I didn't know about this little chart until about 2 months ago. But it fits. It fits with what our journey is. To know God, that's a process, to grow, and then to go. That's what it is. It's the same thing, which is quite encouraging to me, because sometimes you worry you got it wrong, don't you? But praise God, but as a church we've come up with those three words, and they fit. They fit perfectly into that journey of life that we go through with God. Today I want to talk about that little red line, that wall thing, because this is often where we get stuck. There you go, just put those in. It's important to realise you don't go through that wall once. You don't go through that journey once. We repeat the journey in an ever-widening sort of spiral as we experience the breadth and the depth and the width of God. There isn't just one wall, and there isn't just one cycle that we go through. We go through it time and time again. But this wall is the place where far-reaching changes tend to happen. It's a very difficult place to visit. It's nowhere that you choose to go. Sometimes you can be at the wall for a while. Sometimes it's very new territory, but it's necessary if we're going to develop as mature followers of Christ to become the men and women, the original masterpiece that we talked about earlier. So how do I know if I'm at the wall? I wonder how many of you might be at the wall today. Here's a few hints. If you're at the wall, listen to this. For some of us, it appears in the form of a crisis that turns our world upside down. That can be the wall. That's when you hit it. For example, it might be a divorce. It might be a betrayal. It might be a job loss. It might be a bereavement. A family member or a very close friend. It might be a cancer diagnosis. It might be a disillusioning church experience. Something you've just been so disappointed with. It might be a dream that you've always had that's now not going to happen, that's been shattered. It might be a hope that you've always had that now has died. It might be a deep desire for a partner that's unfulfilled, or a career that ends before it's begun, or maybe a relationship with God that has felt dry for a very long time. Maybe there's a loss of joy. What was working before with Christ isn't working now, and you're wondering where God is. All of those could be true about the wall. Usually a lot of questions at the wall as well. We question God at the wall. We question ourselves. We question the church. We question basically everybody around us who calls themselves Christians. And we have more questions than answers. If you're asking a lot of questions right now about life, the universe and everything, you may be at the wall. And the very foundation of our lives gets a little bit rocked. We don't know where God is. We have no idea what he's doing. We have no idea where he's going. And we have no idea how we and him are going to get anywhere. That's what the wall feels like. Some estimates suggest, and this is by people who've done sort of studies into the sort of faith journey that Christians go through. Here's a really shocking thing. Listen to this. Some people estimate that about 85% of Christians never get through the wall. That's a bit worrying, isn't it? 85% of Christians never get over that wall. That means that there are potentially a lot of stuck people in churches around the land. People who are stuck and have been stuck at the base of that wall for a long, long time. Some of you this morning might be stuck. Others of you might have been at the wall and thought, this is a really unpleasant place to be, so I'm backing off. And you've backed off. And others of you are thinking, Phil, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never had a wall. Life has been wonderful. The roses have always bloomed. You know, the sky has always been blue. Julie Andrews has always been singing on a mountaintop for me. And for you, just to encourage you, and for the rest of us who've been at a wall and want to get you back, really, basically, we just want to let you know it's not if there'll be a wall for you, it's when there will be. And if that's you, just make some notes. Put it in a safe place, because you might need it later. In this passage, we read about Abraham, and he hits a wall. Again, this is not the first wall that Abraham has ever hit, because you don't hit one, you hit a number of them. He's probably, we think, about 110 at this point. You really don't want a wall at 110, do you? You want a quiet life at 110. I mean, Bill's 97. He's probably thinking, Lord, no more walls, thank you very much. And I don't blame him. Abraham was beating you, he's 110. He'd had so many walls. He'd had a wall in Genesis 12. You know, God says, go, leave your country, your family, your job, the place you know, and clear off to a place I will show you. Nice and vague. That was a wall. How'd you do that? You trust God enough to do that? And he did. And then he goes to the promised land, and when he gets there, he finally gets there, there's a famine. So he has to leave the promised land again, and he has to camp out in Egypt for a while. There was another wall for him. God, what are you doing? Why am I over here? I should be over there. And then there was a conflict with Lot. You remember, they had so many cattle, and God had blessed him so much that the grazing land wasn't enough, and they had this argument and, you know, trouble with the family. Another wall, and the family ends up splitting and going in different directions. Another wall. And then his wife can't get pregnant. And this whole thing is based on the promise that he's going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And for 25 years, he waits. That was a wall. That was a very tall wall to sit at for 25 years. Probably explains Ishmael, doesn't it? This son out of wedlock that Abraham had. That's because Abraham was convinced at some point that he could burrow under God's wall and sort it out himself. He could scale this, he could find a way through the wall under his own steam. Turns out it didn't work out so well for Abraham when he did that. Now he's an old man, and God has promised him the land of Canaan, but he's still living in a tent. God's promised him children as numerous as stars in the sky, but he's only got one child, Isaac. And God says, all right, Abraham, now give me Isaac, put him on the altar and kill him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Abraham, if I'm Isaac, I'm saying, hey, God, when is enough enough? When has enough walls been erected in my way for me to say, thank you, I've had enough? 110, I think I would probably have done that. That's it, Lord, one wall too many. But God has this one final wall, it turns out, for Abraham, because God is going to take him somewhere even deeper. So in verse 1 it says, God tests Abraham. And God tests those he loves. God tests those. We don't like this, but it's true. God tests those he has a purpose for. If you've never been tested, you're not loved, and you have no purpose. If you are tested, you are loved, and you have a purpose in God's eyes. He has a purpose for you. That's why he's testing you. At certain times in our lives, like Abraham, God calls our name. Abraham! Here I am. And as a point of testing, a wall experience that moves us, if we don't back off from it, if we don't just stop, if we push through, it moves us into a deeper level of relationship with God. Abraham says, here I am. You know what? I think he's a... His response to God, if you read through that chapter 22, is amazing. Apparently Abraham doesn't have a family meeting about this. Could you imagine having a family meeting with a wife about this particular suggestion from God? Now love, got to go on a little trip tomorrow, taking the son with us, our only son, whom we love. It's all right, I'm just going to sacrifice him on a mountain. Is that all right? See you later, love. It's not going to work, is it? It's not going to go down well. It just says, he set off. He just got up, got the stuff together and set off. How can Abraham do that? Have you ever wondered, would you do that? I wouldn't. I'll be honest. I wouldn't. Which tells me about Abraham, how amazing this guy was. How can Abraham do that? You know why? Because Abraham is someone who's already been through wall after wall after wall after wall. God has done a profound work in his life. So when it gets to the point where something crazy seems to happen, he just gets up and goes with it. Because he's been through so many walls already. On the way, Isaac says, hey Dad, where's the sacrifice? Whoops. And this is a clue that Abraham has already been through a few walls and he knows God very intimately because of that. Abraham says, God himself will provide the sacrifice. He seems to believe something will turn up. He seems to know God enough to know that he won't let his son die. He seems to believe something about God that belies the weird request that God has made of him. And you know the story. God shows up and stops him. And we get a sense that God did this to find out what was in Abraham's heart. What was going on in Abraham's heart? To do something inside of Abraham. One last wall at the age of 110. And God had some deeper places he wanted to take Abraham. There's something more profound he wanted to do with him. And we don't know exactly what it is, but we do know it's got something to do with Isaac. Whom he loves, whom he is very deeply attached to. It's got something to do with that. The issue with walls is always this. It's always my will versus God's will. That's where you're at a wall. God, your will be done, not mine. Abraham gets to that wall and he doesn't argue, he doesn't delay, he doesn't get passive-aggressive. He's not bitter, he's not disappointed. He doesn't shrink back, he just does it. Which I think is amazing. I wouldn't. I'm not where Abraham is. Because I would have stopped. But he just does it. And he says, God, your will. your will. Even if it involves something I love, your will. And this thing he loves, this is a good thing, isn't it? Isaac's a good thing. Isaac's actually a promise, an answer to a promise. And yet at this point God says, and if I were to ask you to give that up, would you trust me? Even a good thing. But this gift somehow is apparently holding him back to some greater intimacy and some depth in relationship with God that God wants to take him to. I don't know what your goal is in life, but God has a goal for your life. In the same way he had a goal for Abraham, taking him through wall after wall, going deeper and deeper with God. God has the same goal for you. God's goal for your life is that you would live in such a rich experience of his love. Not just intellectually. God is love. We know that. We can quote that. It's a verse in the Bible. God is love. No. God doesn't want you to know he's love. God wants you to experience he is love. And then God's goal for you is that your will and his will should be so in sync that it almost becomes one will. That's what he's doing with Abraham. That you would live what we call in unity with God, in union with God. You know what it means to be, Jesus said in that vine thing, grafted in unity with God? It means that your will and his will are indistinguishable. They're the same. God's goal for my life is that I experience his love, that I live in complete unity with his will. Those two things. God's goal for your life is actually to restore the image of his likeness of his son in you. Because that's what Jesus was like. Who experienced God's love and walked in God's will every moment of the day. That's what Jesus was like, and that's what God is trying to get us all back to. The image of his son. He wants to restore what you would have looked like before the fall. He wants to restore, as we said in that sketch, his original masterpiece before it was broken. So when you received Christ, the Holy Spirit came into your life, not unlike that biblical image of a burning bush, and he came in to burn out everything in your life that is false, everything that isn't you, the real you, everything that you've added on that isn't God's original. He wants to chisel it away, and he wants to get out back to his original masterpiece. So you become the true person you were always intended to be. That is God's goal for every believer on the planet. So God has this goal for you because he loves you. But to get you there, he has to bring you through some walls. That's the bad news. To get you there, he has to get out his chisel. To get you there, he has to cut certain things out of you. And he uses these walls to do it. And even though you don't want it, and even though you run in the opposite direction, so many of us do, he loves you enough to try and do that with you. And some of the things that aren't bad in themselves, in our lives, can still keep us from God and keep us from being that true masterpiece that he originally made us to be. So he takes us to the wall, and he tries to cut it out of us. As an old classic spiritual sort of tome that was written in the 1500s by John of the Cross, and he wrote a famous book. It was called, does anybody know it? Just out of curiosity, John of the Cross, his famous opus. John of the Cross book? No? It's all right, you probably won't. Be an interesting one to pick up and read, if you can get past the language. It's called The Dark Night of the Soul. Sounds like a really cheerful bedlam read, doesn't it? The Dark Night of the Soul. That's where the phrase comes from. It was John of the Cross's book. It's a classic text that describes what happens at the wall. That's what he's talking about. And he says at the wall, certain things get rooted out of us. And we have to go through this wall to be stripped, or we'll never grow into mature people. That's what he says. It's a place where our minds get renewed and our spirits get reworked. A place where God purges our palate for the things in this world that we used to think tasted good. And now they don't. That's what happens at the wall. The stuff you used to think tasted good no longer tastes good. the bad stuff in our lives. A place where God prepares us for a higher communion or a degree of love for Him. And we see that happen so many times in characters in Scripture. If you want to look at if this is true, look at everybody in Scripture that you can see and see a wall. You'll find walls all over the place that they hit. And they have to push through. And they push through, and what happens is they're closer and deeper and more like the original masterpiece when they go through. Every time. John of the Cross says, it's not about God restraining your desires or pushing them down. It says God is rooting up trees in your life. That's what He's doing. And here's a list of some of the things that He says. I'll give you the list that He says God is probably uprooting in your life. And you look at the words and you'll think, oh, I know what that means. Actually, he was looking at it from a very Christian perspective. He was talking to Christian people. So don't believe you get the word straight away. You might want to jot down what they actually mean. First is pride. Symptoms of pride, he says, a tendency to be judgmental, an attitude towards other people, the need for the approval of other people. It's all pride. He says that's what pride is. Here's another thing God is trying to uproot in our lives at the wall and get rid of. Greed. Now, you might think, you know what that means? He doesn't mean what you mean. John of the Cross wasn't referring to money. For him, greed was being discontent with why you are, where you are on this journey. You're comparing yourself with other people. You don't want to be poor in spirit. You want the grand next thing. You want to be looked up to. You want to be the person with the new teaching or the new insight or the new revelation. He's talking about that. It's a sort of spiritual greed in an odd sort of way. And he says that's something God wants to root out of you. Be content where you are in the journey. Luxury. And for him again, luxury wasn't what you think. It was using God for your own pleasure. That's what he meant by luxury. Do we ever use God? When we're more concerned about what we get from God than just having God for himself. It's actually called idolatry in biblical terms. We just want the stuff God gives us. We don't want God. And he says this is, he calls that luxury. God wants you to love him for who he is, not just for what he gives you. And he calls that sin of luxury. Here's the fourth one. Wrath. Good old fashioned Old Testament word. John of the Cross is basically a lack of patience with God. It's not just anger, it's a lack of patience with God. It's being easily irritated or annoyed with God and unable to wait on God. To just wait, be still, and know that He is God. It's an inability to do that. And we get frustrated with God. Here's the fifth thing he wants to root out. Spiritual gluttony. That sounds good, doesn't it? Refers to an attitude that loves the Christian life so long as it doesn't involve a cross. Spiritual gluttony. In other words, I'll take anything you can give me, God, but just don't give me a cross. Don't give me anything that might hurt. Don't give me anything that might involve sacrifice or difficult stuff, self-discipline or sacrifice. Don't give me those. In other words, you like spirituality so long as it doesn't cost you anything. And he calls that spiritual gluttony. It doesn't cost me anything, that's fine. And he says God wants to root that out of our lives. Spiritual envy is another one. You're unhappy when others do well, especially in the spiritual sense. There's a sort of competitive nature goes on in some of our lives, spiritually speaking. And then another thing he says, this is another great old word, sloth. You know he's written in the 1500s, can't he? Sloth. Sloth. That's not the sofa workshop sloth. This is for him that you run from things in the Christian life that are hard and that you look for the easy way out of all the time. He's talking to Christians here. He's saying sloth is you're lazy and you just are not going to do the hard work in discipleship. He says God wants to root that out of your life. So basically his argument is that God brings you to a dark night so that you lose your love of the things of the world and you start loving God for who he is. And the only way is through these walls, he says. Through this dark night of the soul. Let me ask you to consider this. Here you go. Can you pray this prayer? Here's a prayer to go home and stop and pause before you think, before you pray. I don't know if you've ever said this. Here's the prayer. Lord, bring me closer to you, no matter what the consequences. How many of us would pause before praying that prayer? Yeah. People around, thank you. Praise God, being honest. Me too. Actually, I've thought about this while I've been doing this course. Would I say, God, whatever it costs, I want you more than anything else, whatever it costs. Can I say that? That's the most challenging prayer you'll ever pray. And it reveals your heart. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? It reveals my heart. Lord, bring me closer to you, no matter what the consequences. But what's interesting about that prayer is that your answer to that prayer says a lot about how you see God. Because if you're like me, I look at Abraham and I say, well, Lord, if it's going to cost me my son, forget it. That is my honest response to God right now. It's going to cost me my son. Forget it. But the fact that I even say this says a lot about how I see God, doesn't it? Do I seriously believe God is going to take my kids so that I can get closer to him? Is that who he is? I mean, that's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it? That's not the God I read about. But some of us are afraid to pray that prayer because we're afraid of what God might do. We have a picture of God that says, God might hurt me. God might harm me. But do you realize how your view of God fundamentally impacts your whole life and how you see your life and how you respond to God? Do we really believe he loves us? Do we really believe that? I mean, I say it all the time, I love you, God. Then why don't I always do what he tells me to do? If I really love God and I really trusted that he loved me completely, why would I pause to do anything he'd tell me to do? Why do we hold back if we really believe God loves us? Why can't we say wholeheartedly like Jesus in Gethsemane, your will, not mine? And the encouraging thing is that even for Jesus, it was a struggle. In that moment, it was hard. But that's the challenge, isn't it? Do I really believe God loves me? Do I really believe it? And it just gives me such tremendous respect for Abraham, because Abraham can say yes. He believes it. He's got such an understanding of the love of God. He trusts, he's faithful, he obeys. He goes because he knows God is good and God is loving. And anything God asks him to do will be for his benefit and for his good, not his harm. And he believes that, even when God comes out with a crazy suggestion. The second thing that happens at this wall is that there's some work that I have to do. So that's what happens at the wall. That's what God's trying to work out. But there's some work I have to do. And let me just tell you what that is. I'm at the wall looking at my walls, my brokenness, and my need for healing. You become very aware. That's what God is doing. You become very aware of who you are. At the wall, you begin to name the issues and own them. You begin to admit them. I begin to realize what's going on in my life. I become aware that the wall is a gift from God, and I stop complaining about it, and I start realizing God is doing something. Most of us tend to pray God will take struggle and discomfort away from us as fast as is humanly possible. When you hit the wall and you sort of been in the right place, you become aware and you stop saying that. You start saying, okay, you love me, this is for my good. And you become aware of that. I stop trying to fight the things God is bringing into my life, and I begin to get aware that this is the hand of a loving God, trying to reclaim and restore the image in me. See, it isn't pretty at the wall. It's a bit like the prodigal son. You remember when he was in that pig pen? And suddenly he woke up. He was scrambling around feeding pigs. And suddenly he stops and he says, what am I doing? I have a loving father. Why am I going to him? And it's that awareness that suddenly comes in your life. That what is going on at the wall. The second bit of work that you need to do is this, to receive forgiveness, to receive the love of God for me in my mess. You see, at the wall, you can't cover up anymore. You stop pretending when you're at the wall. You can't hide. As a church, that's really our only hope of authentic community in this place, that people stop pretending. That I do and you do. That's when you have authentic community, when people are real with each other. You can't have authentic church community unless you have people who've been through walls, who've been through those things. You see, for me to love you, I have to love me too. I have to let God love me. And sometimes we don't do that because we don't think we're worthy. If I'm still beating myself up, here's the question. If I beat myself up daily about who I think I am, I'm not going to love you, am I? It's very hard to love people when you don't even like yourself. When you can't accept forgiveness from God for who you are. It's very hard to love other people. If I haven't forgiven myself, how am I going to forgive you? If I haven't accepted my own issues, how am I going to accept yours? I have to see myself like that prodigal did, and I have to believe there is love and forgiveness waiting for me down the road. I have to do the work of accepting forgiveness of my life. And if I just beat myself up, I'm never going to experience forgiveness, which means I'm never going to be able to offer it to you. So the work is first to be aware of what God is doing. The second is to accept forgiveness, to realize who you are, how broken you are, but to accept the forgiveness of God for that. The challenge of forgiveness can be huge because unless I'm really experiencing it, I can't have a soft heart. And I can't become less judgmental of other people. And I have to experience forgiveness. And it leads to the third thing that God does at the wall, and we've nearly finished. This is acceptance. As I become aware of who I am and my brokenness, and that God is trying to work through this, as I accept his forgiveness for the stuff in my life and realize God loves me, I then come to a point of acceptance. Basically, I embrace and accept who I am. I accept my brokenness and I accept my limits. You ever thought you have limits? You do. Everyone in this room is not God. You can't do everything. I recognize, as I see the depth of it, I will never be healed in this life. That's the truth. This side of eternity, there were some weird theologies knocking around at one point that said, oh yeah, well, you can be made perfect this side of eternity. It's rubbish. It doesn't happen. There is progress. But, I mean, if you've ever come across anybody who's in an addiction and going through what's called a 12-step program, you know, AA and Alcoholics Anonymous, you know one thing they say to alcoholics at the Alcoholics Anonymous meetings? They say, you will now always be in recovery. And the minute you think you're healed and fixed, you're fooling yourself. You will always be in recovery. And whenever you realize that, you'll be okay. things will go well. And I think we need to recognize that. For the rest of our earthly lives, we are always in recovery as Christians. We're always needing forgiveness. We're always needing God's help. We always need to accept our limits. Doesn't mean God isn't changing us bit by bit, but we will never get there until the day we see Him face to face and He transforms us into the likeness of His Son. Up to that point, we need to be able to accept the forgiveness of God and accept that we are broken people. David embraced that. God delights in a broken and contrite heart, he said. Paul embraced that. Paul, who worked for God and did amazing things, 2 Corinthians 12, he ministered, he said, out of his weakness. He accepted his weakness and he ministered out of that. And God planted a church around the world because he accepted his weaknesses and let God do the things he couldn't do. I will boast in my weaknesses that Christ's power may rest in me. You need to accept that. See, there are tremendous treasures at the wall. We need to close. But there is work for us to do, and there is work that only God can do. But these treasures are buried. And the sad thing is, if we don't go through the wall, we never get the treasure. If we back off from the wall, we never get the treasure. If we sit at the base of the wall and decide we're not going any further, if we get stuck, we don't get the treasure. And that's tragic, because just one of those treasures is worth the whole trip, and that is this. When you get to the other side, people will hardly recognize you. That's how different you can be. That is worth the whole trip. You'll be that free from things that you were carrying all of your life. And He's going to make you somebody extraordinary. He's going to take you on another journey. And then maybe another wall. And that's okay, because He's taking you deeper into who He is and who you were meant to be. But He makes extraordinary people from people who are willing to push through the wall with Him, like Abraham did. You're being tested by God at the wall, and being tested is a compliment. It's a compliment because God is calling you by name. And He's testing you to make you the man or the woman that He called you and originally designed you to be. He loves you enough to do that for you. Throughout this week, you'll be reading about the wall. I wonder if you're at one. I wonder if you're stuck. I wonder if you've backed off. I hope that you can see beyond it and to see what God can do if with Him you press on. Let's just pause, and we're going to see. I think we're just going to play a little bit of music to you as an opportunity, is because this is all about reflection, isn't it? And that little journey inward. What is God saying to you about all this? And maybe this little bit of music and some of these words will help you think about that a little bit. Let's have a moment. Just you, God.
Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm you have called me to this passing, and I your lightness
Miss out on the treasures that you have for us, that we may trust you. And at the end of our hearts testing, with your image, with your character, may we wake. Thank you for the journeys that you take us through as our loving Heavenly Father, wanting the best for us, wanting to restore in us all that we have lost, and to burn out all that is not us. And we want to thank you for loving us enough to do that. May we help each other through the walls that we encounter in life. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.